Good morning. Don't need that, I don't think, so I'll just push that down. Well, it's my privilege and joy to be here this morning. Really enjoy so much just the preparation for these messages. You know, it just gets you into the Word, and it kind of the fear of not quite delivering it correctly humbles you and brings you closer in prayer than a lot of times when you just kind of coast through things. So I hope that the passage that I speak to you today about just becomes alive for you, that it really just becomes something that you walk away with in a way that changes your life. It is a portion of Scripture that was very instrumental in my early days. I was encouraged right after I received the Lord as my Savior, when I realized that there was a way that my sin could be taken care of through the grace of God, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that somebody encouraged me to memorize the first two verses of Romans 12. And so I did. And it has helped me, I believe, through my entire Christian life. And I think that if it is a portion of Scripture that you have in your heart, then I'm sure that it has helped you. And if it is not, I encourage you to grab it, put it into your head and your heart, and make it yours, because it will help you through so many different things. So with that, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for once again being able to open up your Word. I pray, Lord, this morning that the sections that we read, the illustrations that I use, would be meaningful, and that they would help us to understand who we are in you and what you are asking us to do. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are, as a chapel, going to be going through the last four verses, last four chapters of the book of Romans. We were supposed to start a couple weeks from now, but we're jumping into it now. Bob's going to, when he comes back, he's going to be doing a message or two, and then we have a series that's scheduled. So we're going to jump into to chapter 12, but if you remember, we did some of the previous chapters a while ago, and we wanted to continue on. What is interesting about chapter 12 is that it is the beginning of the imperatives. So I know it's still early in the morning and it's Sunday and we don't like to talk about grammar. And by the way, grammar was one of my weakest subjects in school. I know some of you find that hard to believe. Others of you do not find it surprising at all. But the way they structured my middle school, which was actually junior high school at the time, eighth grade was, we had two English classes a day. One of them was for grammar and the other one was for literature. And so the grammar portion of it, we had to diagram sentences and we had to learn different types of... And Nancy is laughing because she knows how bad I am at this. it was the first class I ever failed. So... But they let me go to ninth grade, so they shouldn't have, but anyway. So we have in the beginning of chapter 12, the first imperative, which is a command. Okay, so when you look at it, verbs wind up having a mood. They can be indicative or imperatives. And there's another one, but I don't remember it. So all of the first 11 chapters are all in the indicative. They're indicating who we are in Christ. And if you were here for the first service, I read a portion of Ephesians chapter 1 for that reason, because that's where we wind up seeing who we are in Christ. And so Paul winds up going through this, and then he gets to chapter 12, and he beseeches the Roman believers to do something, and we'll talk about that. But it is because of all of the things that were indicated earlier. All right, so let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as Christ has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we all have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same functions, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So at a high level, we have the first two verses where Paul is beseeching the Roman believers to, by the mercies of God, to present their bodies as living sacrifices acceptable to God. And then he says to be conformed, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And then he immediately goes into the spiritual gifts. And so it's as if he's saying, all right, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world. Do this instead. And then he goes through the spiritual gifts. And it's just interesting to me that they follow the very first part of the imperatives of what he's commanding us to do, the spiritual gifts. We're not going to focus on that today. I don't have the time to necessarily go through all of them. And I think the purpose of my message is more along the lines of understanding the mercies of God and the transformation that God wants us to have in our lives. So the question is, how do we present ourselves as living sacrifices? And to that, I have a video that I'd like to show, a very brief one, from the movie The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if you've seen it, with Jim Caviezel. I really like the movie. Now, it's been a long time since I've seen it, so if you watch it and something's in it that may not be appropriate, please forgive me. I don't think it is, though. I think it's actually a very, very interesting movie. So in this story, we see Jim Caviezel as the main character who becomes the count, has been imprisoned improperly. All right, so he's in this prison, and it's in this island. You guys know the movie? No. He's in this island, and he escapes. And so we're going to watch this scene when he first feels his freedom, and then how that freedom is quickly just is very threatened. And then the final portion of this. And there is some humor in this, so I want you to pay attention to it, because there's some humor involved in it. All right, Neil. I don't know if you caught the line there about I swear on my dead relatives and even those who aren't feeling so well to be your man forever. That's the point. Okay, so there was this exchange there, right? He could have killed him. He had him. But he did not. And as a result, Jacopo wound up becoming his man forever. And if you watch the movie, you will find that that does bear out, that he does become totally aligned with the count, and he winds up being the count's man in many, many ways. So my question is really to apply that not to a simple fight scene on a beach, but to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ fought on our behalf, and he substitutionally died for us that we would be his forever. So the question is whether or not that is your situation. If it is your situation, great. Then these imperatives apply. If it is not your situation, God is not asking you to follow these rules to become better. He's asking you to follow these rules Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. If the mercies of God are not part of your experience, then don't try to follow the rules. They don't apply to you. The first step is to have the mercies of God be in your life, in your heart, through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So, I also like the way that J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. He says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, and of course this applies both, as an act of intelligent worship, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all of His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So it's the, you know, why is the therefore there? When you look at what comes before that therefore, what do you see? Right? All of the things that we see God's righteousness, we see God's wrath, we see His judgment, we see man's depravity. This is all in Romans. We see our helplessness under the law. And the provisions by God through His righteousness and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the therefore becomes part of living in Christ. And I just, if you focus on that term, in Christ, are you in or are you not in? And thank you, Karen, for that. Okay, I looked at that when I walked in, and it says all. All right, there is no halfway when it comes to being a Christian. You can't be, have the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and say, yeah, I'll take it, but I don't want to change. I don't want Him to be Lord of my life. He wants to be everything to you, and He expects all from you. So it's sort of one of these things where it's almost like, you know, if you don't want to take, if you don't want to make this, and I'll use the term, deal with the Lord, then don't. But if you do, if you look at your depravity and you see your sin and you wonder, how am I going to get out of this predicament? There's only one way, and that's by surrendering to the Lord and accepting the terms and conditions, which are, He is Lord. So we could go through all of the things that are up front, but the imperatives, you know, we wind up getting to that. But you, if you look at Scripture, it's always that way. There's first, there's the condition, right? God created us in His image. Right, that's the indicative. Then He winds up doing the imperative. He says, you know, cultivate the garden, be fruitful and multiply. What happens? Man falls into sin and is judged. God winds up imposing justice and He grants mercy. Everything about Scripture is like that. First, it's what God does, and then what He expects. He calls Abraham, then He gives him a people. God comes in human flesh, right, all the way through the portion of history, and once He does that, He fulfills the law, because we could not fulfill the law. So He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And what is our responsibility to that? Is but to believe that the gospel and be saved. God grants us faith and justifies sinners, changing them. So who we are, that's the indicative, has been demonstrated, determined by God. What we do is not only grounded in what He did and who He made us to be, but our ability and inclination to live for Him is totally dependent on what He has done for us. So what I said before about if the mercies of God are not part of your experience, then you cannot fulfill what He is asking you to do. You will fail and fail and fail. And even if they are yours, you're still going to fail, but it's a different thing, because you fail as a chosen child, and it makes a huge, huge difference. So he calls us to, he says, I beseech you, or I beckon you, or I'm commanding you to therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul is beseeching us to change. His plea is based on all that God has done for us. He has done everything he could to make us holy and blameless in his sight. So let's focus on the primary reason for us to be willing to present our bodies to him as living sacrifices, right? That's a big deal. If you think about it, because without that, in a sense, you feel like you're sort of free to do what you want to do. You can pursue what you want to pursue. If money is your goal, you can pursue making money. If pleasure is your goal, you could pursue seeking pleasure. All of those things. But God says, no, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, blameless before God. So why does he do that? If you still have your Bibles open, take a look at Romans chapter 11, and let's read at verse 29 and following. And I think that if we look at these, this is kind of, in many ways, this is Paul summing up. All of what he's trying to say of who we are. So in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Wow. Think about that. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, that would be the Jews, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and he shall be repaid to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We have obtained mercy that we may show mercy. And for him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So the big question, right? There's a whole bunch of questions here. Have I received the mercies of God? Am I a recipient of the mercies of God? Can you say that you are or not? Right? These are questions that you have to answer yourself. Do I acknowledge that I am a sinner? Do I understand that I will stand before God and that he will judge me? Do I care that Jesus died for me? I think we sang the song, if not, we're going to, but years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Right? Do I care that Jesus died for me? Am I trusting that what happened on the cross at Calvary was for me, and that Jesus' work was a holy, righteous substitution for what I deserve? If you can say yes to these questions, then we can go on to the imperatives of the message. If you answered no to any of these, then it's important that you stop and think about where you are with God, because chances are you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and you have no hope. So the good news is, what he said in verse 29, is that the gifts and the calling of God are for you, and that they are irrevocable. God's not going to take them away. He's not going to give them and take them back. So if you called out to God and asked him for forgiveness, then you are his, you are experiencing his mercies, and now you want to know how you should live. And so the next four, mostly chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, are the ones that are dedicated to how we should live. So we'll start with chapter 12, our bodies as living sacrifices. So it's a pretty simple statement. Well, we think about how we can apply it, and sometimes we just gloss over these verses, right? It's just, oh yeah, bodies, living sacrifices, check, right? But if you think about it, if you go back to your Sunday school days, what's the verse, what's the song that we sing about different parts of our anatomy, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? And then it goes on, right? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Right? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. So, I think that that's great as far as it goes for Sunday school kids. But I don't see any in here this morning. So the question is, how does that apply to us today? Right? And I think that as we get older and as we become adults, and you know, God says in Genesis that He created us in His image. Male and female, He created us. So we wind up being sexual beings. And as a result, when God says to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and blameless, part of that is how we deal with our own sexuality and how we interact with others. And what we do winds up becoming very, very important to who we become. And so we are looking to make sure that everything we do is holy and pleasing to Him. So I have once I was on a business trip, and it was in Puerto Rico, so far away from home, and we were wrapping up the business for the day, and a couple of the guys said, yeah, we're going out to a restaurant, you want to come? And I said, sure. And then one of the other guys told me that most likely there was going to be some, what they called, you know, adult entertainment. And then I said, well, all right, that changes plans. You know, it's just not something that I want to participate in. And, you know, come on, you know, it's no big deal kind of a thing. And nope, I'm fine, thanks. I'll spend the night in my hotel room. And, you know, when you make that kind of a decision, the next decision gets easier. The next time it happens, and then finally, you know what? It doesn't happen anymore. You know, it just gets to a point where they're not going to bother asking you to do something that they know you're not going to do. You're not part of them, right? First Peter talks about that, about how, you know, they want you to become, to go out and do the things that they do. So we have to be careful and ask God for protection for our purity. And it is something that He is able to deliver you from stumbling. Anybody have the verse that might apply to that? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. What's that?
There's no temptation taking you that such as common man.
Yes. Exactly, exactly. So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we're commanded in 1 Timothy to flee youthful lusts and a bunch of other things. So as we go through this, you know, we think about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. That's one of the things that we do. Another thing, you know, how about, are you taking care of your body? Are you exercising? Are you eating correctly? You know, all of those sorts of things, right? We are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And we learned that when we studied James, that all sin starts from within. And it's each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So it is not the outside forces that cause us to sin. They are there and can cause us to stumble. But we are responsible for our decisions and our actions. We must remember that we art to love God, enjoy all things, and this is for you students, and remember that there will be a final exam. So, you know, you can study, you can have a good time, you can enjoy everything, but you realize that, yes, there will be a final exam. So, I would, Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, then each of us must give an account to the Lord, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then, as you talk about outside forces, you know, kind of, you remember Flip Wilson? What did he say? The devil made me do it, right? He was just kind of, devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Just, you know, well, that's not the case, right? Have you ever sailed a boat? I know Ned has. You ever race? Yeah, I was in one sail race. Guess what? Came in last. I bought a boat. I think it was in the Community Courier. Paid $125 for it. It needed some repairs. You can imagine. So we repaired it, and we used that boat for several years. It was a little 12-foot catamaran. It was a really, really nice little boat. I've used illustrations from that boat before from the platform, but I don't think I've used this one. So we were on vacation up in upstate New York. And this guy comes up. We put the boat in the water, and this guy comes over, and he goes, do you ever race? I said, no, never raced. He said, you're a good sailor? And I said, well, I can usually get where I'm going. Usually, not all the time. He says, well, look, tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we're having a race, so why don't you, we'd love to have you. So it's like, oh, cool, I get to race. He goes, you know, you can really tell if you're a sailor when you race. So I show up. I am so outgunned. I mean, these guys are all using these laser something or another and J4s, and they have spinnakers and jib sails. And I've got this catamaran with what's called a lateen rigging, which not very good. Catamarans don't turn fast because they're wide. They got two rudders, and when you turn them, it's like turning a large tractor trailer. So these guys could just turn like water skiing, you know. So 9 o'clock comes, and they give us our orders. They put me last because they didn't expect me to do real well, so I wouldn't get in anybody's way. So I watch the first guy leave, second guy leave, third guy, fourth guy, whatever, and then it's my turn. And I go out, and you had to go straight through a pair of buoys, and then you had to turn. So, okay, that's great. The wind's blowing that direction. So the first part is kind of, I'm going sort of almost into the wind, against wind a little bit, but once I get through the buoys, then I can go with the wind, so that's good. So zoom along, and then I get to the buoy, and you had to turn around this buoy. There were six buoys out there in the lake. So I get to the buoy, and I start to turn, and I way overshoot the buoy. So, you know, the buoy's back there, and I'm turning. And then I realize, oh, now I have to go into the wind. This boat isn't really designed to do that. So now I've got to start to jibe, right, back and forth, tacking, right, and I'm trying really hard. And I watch the first guy, and he's already through the third buoy, right? And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. He's got the same wind I do. He's got the same wind. So why is it that I am not able to keep up with him? Right? So I use this as an example because guess what? The world blows gales at us all the time. We all have the same trials and temptations. They hit us at different times. And yes, we all have different boats. Everybody doesn't have a J4, so we're not going to be able to zip through life, you know, unscathed. But there's, so I get through all this, and I came in last. But I'll tell you, I really did learn a lot about sailing. And what I also was very, very helpful or thankful for. When I came in, everybody, all the judges that were there, they all applauded. I think they thought I was going to crash or tip over or flip the boat or something. But the point was that I was in the race. So when it comes to your Christian walk, are you in the race? Or are you standing outside watching? Because if you're in the way, if you're in the race, those gale forces are going to come. You're going to be they're going to be trying to be pushed away. You're going to overshoot buoys. You're going to do everything wrong. But eventually, if you stick with it, you will finish the race. So I just thought that was an okay illustration. And there's an old poem. It's called the Set of the Sail. Right, one ship sails east, another west, by the selfsame wind that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that tells the way to go, the way we go. And it's true, right? As we get through life, different things happen to us at different times. And our sails should be set based on what the Lord has asked us to do. So I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, and blameless in his sight. So living sacrifices is not passive. It's not passive. It's not something that you can just sit there and say, yep, I did that once, gave my life to the Lord, that's good, I'm done, right? Living implies all, okay? And I'll use a real quick illustration from that. I don't know if you knew last year, last July, we were at Caitlin and Millie's wedding, and I got a text from work that there had been a storm that came through the Allentown area, filled our roof up over our boiler room with 18 inches of water, and collapsed it. As a result, we lost all power to the building. There were several main natural gas pipelines, well, a main and then several large. I mean, you picture your gas pipeline at home being, you know, usually about that big. These are 6-inch diameter gas pipelines. Were ruptured and filling the building with natural gas. So it was a disaster. I mean, it was a real, real mess. That 18 inches of water wound up collapsing, filling the boiler room up, and then penetrating into all of our manufacturing rooms and shut the facility down for almost 2 months. And when the president of the company came in, you know, he challenged us with that commitment. He said, if we're going to make this right, I need you to be all in. I can't do this by myself. I can't do this partially. I can't do this if, you know, you're kind of figuring, well, I'm going to go get another job, or I'm going to go do something different, or I don't want to be part of the solution. I need you to be all in. And that's what we're called to in the Christian life, to be all in. We can't be 1 foot here and 1 foot in the world. So he's calling us not to be partly in, but all in. Right? If old song from the 70s, we didn't sing it when we were at church picnic, but we should have. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. So that's why I like the all in the bulletin this morning. So that's the first part, dealing with the mercies and presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. Then he goes on and he says, do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So have you ever been to a restaurant where service is not that great and you say, I'm never going back? There was one of those right around the corner from where we lived in upstate New York. It was half laundromat, half restaurant. You walked in, it was smoky, greasy, dirty, you know, weak cup of coffee that had been sitting there for hours. So I think we did that once or twice, and that was it. It went up for sale. It was purchased by another restaurateur, I'd say. He turned it into a beautiful place. It was packed. Every time we went up there, it was packed. People wanted to go there. There were lines waiting to go in. It was under new management. Right? So when Paul tells us not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that place was transformed. It was no longer the sleepy, greasy, you know, diner-type restaurant that it was. It had been turned into a really, really nice place. So he tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, again, making our bodies, you know, living sacrifices. Part of that is our mind. So now instead of filling our mind with junk, we fill it with scripture. We fill it with hymns. I found, you know, I think I've told you that I'm trying to learn how to play the harmonica. What I have found is that the hymns that we have been singing in the black book, in the gray book, in the blue book for all of these years wind up coming out as I'm trying to play the harmonica. Those are the hymns that I'm playing. I wish I could be doing things like, you know, Blowing in the Wind and other type folk songs, but that's not what's coming out. What's coming out are the hymns that we sing. And I just really think that that's neat, because it is, you know, I asked the Lord to come into my life and save me in 1973. Okay, so now here it is a few years later, and what's in my heart but the hymns that we sing every day. So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The other thing that I think is really important is that we look at that in 1 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. So that gives us hope, knowing that all things are new, that my old heart is not what I'm being held accountable to, that I have a new heart. I have a mind that is being changed. I'm transforming that mind. And as we think about living sacrifices being dynamic, something that you see, I want you to think about the royals from England. Because they live their lives on display, right? The whole thing with Harry and Meghan right now, I mean, you know, they can't cross a street without having thousands of pictures taken. And did she say the right thing? Isn't that cute? Is he holding his hand right? Is he mad at her? It's all of these kinds of things, right? So people analyze them to death, and think about it. They're children. Harry's a child of an English royal family. Who are you? You're a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Right? How should you be living? Our lives are on display, just like their lives are on display. The other thing I learned when I was there last year is we were eavesdropping on one of the tour guides in front of Buckingham Palace. They said, yeah, the royals do not, the laws of the land do not apply to the royals. They can't be arrested. They don't need driver's licenses. Isn't that cool? But the interesting thing is that they live by the laws. Right? What about us? We are free from the law, and yet God tells us to live in that perfect law of liberty. We have total freedom, right? We're not going to be held accountable, but we don't want to do that, right? We are held to a higher authority. We are held to a higher standard. We must portray the righteousness of Christ. We are to look like he looks. We are to act like he acts, right? We are his ambassadors. We are to think the way God told us to think, as revealed in the Bible. And when we understand his will, we will find that it is good and it is acceptable. So how do you present your bodies as living sacrifices today? What areas of your mind needs to be renewed? Take a look at the verses from 3 to 8. See where you plug in there. Right, what are your spiritual gifts and how can you be using them today? So that's really all I have to say about this. We could certainly continue. It's such a deep, deep section of Scripture, and there's so much to it, just to explore the mercies of God, and then to realize that he's expecting us to be conformed to his image, not conformed to the image of the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and we are his ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words that give us hope. Help us, Lord, to apply these things throughout the week as we think about how we are on display, just like the royals of England, Lord, and that people are looking at our lives, that as husbands and wives, we look at each other's lives. And as singles, Lord, we see you and we want to be like you. So, Lord, help us to transform our lives into the image of Christ. And thank you, Lord, that the gifts in your calling are irrevocable. that you are not going to take them away. That is our hope. That is our joy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.